Tell you what, we have every reason in the world to sing and be happy. I've just been so encouraged today by your presence and just being here. Again, as I mentioned earlier, this congregation means a lot to me. And as most of you know, again, I was baptized here back in 2003, and I just have so many memories of all of you. I feel bad in a way because I know I recognize most of you, and yet there are some of you, I just don't remember your name. I apologize, I'm not very good with names. But again, this congregation does mean a lot to me. I remember one time back in 2003, I guess I'd started preaching by that point. I was living in eastern Kentucky, preaching in Zoe. And I came back here. It was a Friday night singing, and I hadn't been a Christian that long. I'd just barely been preaching. I'd never led a song in my life, and Matt Thompson came up to me one Friday night and asked me to lead a song, and I was pretty nervous, and I agreed to do it, and I really appreciated that opportunity. And that's one example of many. I know every time I came and would visit here, everyone would be so nice, and they'd come and shake my hand and check up on me and see how I was doing, and it meant so much to me when I started out as a Christian, and it was just invaluable. So I really do appreciate that. And it's a humbling experience to be here, to stand before you now, and to have this opportunity to share with you the Word of God. I did want to make a comment, and I guess I'm trying to win the women over. But as I was sitting here with my wife and kids, and we've only got two of the three with us, the third one's in the back with Aunt Amanda and Uncle Quinn, and I tell you what, they can be a handful. And all you moms, I know you, I guess you have your husbands there with you. I know I'm usually preaching, and my wife has to sit there by herself and take care of them, and it can be hard. And the few times when I've had to take care of them during a service, I've barely been able to focus on anything. And, I just don't get to follow along in the lesson like I normally would. And so I know that you moms especially and many of you dads really do struggle to follow along. But I do appreciate your effort, and I do appreciate you being here. If you would open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. I want to begin this evening by reading a passage of Scripture from the Sermon on the Mount, which is the subject of our study today. We looked this morning at a few questions. Number one, was Jesus setting forth kingdom law during His lifetime? And I think we established that He did set forth kingdom law, and thus the Sermon on the Mount does apply to us. We also looked at three oft-neglected teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, in the A.M. sermon. And hopefully you were able to benefit from that. Tonight I want to look at this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 6. I want to read verses 1 through 18. So I know it's a longer reading, but bear with me. Matthew 6, verse 1. The Lord says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." With that in mind, I want to ask you a question. And I'm not looking for any kind of verbal response. I just want you to ponder this question in your mind. Why are you here? Why are you here tonight? I'm not trying to come across as mean or confrontational, and trust me, I'm very glad that you've chosen to be here tonight. I recognize that you could be anywhere else. You could be at home working in the yard or watching TV or working on some project you have in the house or doing work of some kind, watching sports. But you've chosen to be here, and I'm glad that you're here. But why? Why are you here? What's the driving force in your spiritual life? Why do you do what you do? What motivates you to be a Christian and to live like a Christian? One thing that we learn here in Matthew chapter 6 is that it's possible to do the right thing for the wrong reason. And really what Jesus says here is if you do the right thing for the wrong reason, it's the wrong thing. Now, in our society, you know, we're kind of trained to think and to believe that so long as you do the right thing, it's okay. But according to Christ, our Lord, He says, you've got to not only do the right thing, but you've got to have the right motivation. Notice in verse 1, Matthew 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness. Now, He's talking about doing righteous things, and certainly that's a good thing. Would you not agree? It's good to be righteous and to live righteously. Certainly that's a good and proper thing to do. God expects that of us. But notice what He says. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. So here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus pinpoints the motivation of so many people. It's not just that they're doing righteousness. They're doing it for the sole purpose of being noticed and seen by others. So you might say they're doing the right thing for the wrong reason. So what's the conclusion? What's the result? Well, Jesus says, For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Does God accept it when we go through the motions and do the right things, but our motivation just isn't right? Does God accept that? Now, I think God's patient with us and God, gives us an opportunity to grow, but that's not the point. Does God accept it? Does God approve of those kinds of things? And the point that I'm making is no, He does not. Again, God expects us to do the right thing for the right reason or with the right motivation. Jesus goes on to illustrate that point in three different ways. Beginning in verse 2 through 4, He uses this first example of benevolence. And He basically says, listen, if you want to help somebody, if you want to work benevolence or provide relief for somebody who's in need, do it. But don't sound the trumpet when you do it. You know, I make this mistake and, I do this a lot. And maybe many of you do as well. You do something nice for somebody and you're just itching to tell somebody. You know, do you ever experience that? You know, maybe you mow somebody's grass for them or you take them dinner or, you know, you go and visit somebody in the nursing home and it's like you're looking for an opportunity in some conversation to mention to somebody else, hey, you know, I did this for this person. Why do we do that? Why do we have this urge and this need to tell everybody about it? It's because we want them to know just how righteous and how nice and how wonderful and how spiritually minded we really are. You know, that's vain and it's prideful, but I do it. And I'm sure many of you have done it in the past and you probably will do it in the future. And I will do it in the future. Hopefully I won't, but I'm sure I will. And what Jesus says here is, listen, if you really want to help somebody, do it for them and don't tell anyone about it. That's what He says in verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So do the righteousness. Help others, but don't broadcast it and have this need to tell everybody. Just do it. Maybe you don't even tell them if you can help it. But God knows, and that really is the point. And Jesus really is telling us here, you need to do what you do, not for men, but for God. That really is the point. And that's really the test of our faith, isn't it? You know, it's easy for me to go in to do something nice for somebody if I know that I get to tell everybody and they're going to praise me. Then I'm kind of exalted and I'm, you know, and up on a pedestal and everybody's just saying, what a great guy that Casey is. And that feels good. But the real test comes in when you're willing to do it and not tell a soul. That's really the true test of your faith. In verses 5 through 15, Jesus uses this illustration of prayer, and He really breaks this down in two ways. The first example in verses 5 and 6 is the example of one who stands on the street corner, stands in the synagogue, and the implication I think here is that they're praying out loud for the sole purpose of being seen by others. Have you ever been at a restaurant, maybe, and you see some religious people and they're praying before their meal and it's so loud that everybody can hear it. It's like they're trying to draw attention to themselves. Well, Jesus is basically saying, listen, if you're going to pray, you know, don't do it for this reason. Don't do it with this motivation because you want to be seen by others. I don't think Jesus is saying that it's wrong to pray in public. I don't think he's saying that if you go out here to Golden Corral or Applebee's after services that it's wrong to bless the food, to say a prayer before you eat. That's not really the point. I don't think. I think what Jesus is saying is don't do it for this reason. Do it for God. Do it because you want to communicate to God, not because you want others to know how eloquent you are. Even in the assembly sometimes, as men, when we lead prayer, we've got to be careful that our motivation is right. There are some men who are very capable as prayer leaders, and they can lead a very eloquent prayer. And that's a wonderful thing. It's an ability. It's a talent, I would say. But it would be very easy in that case, or if you're a great song leader or a great preacher, as far as a very able speaker, a talented speaker, to be doing it for the reason of wanting the praise of others. And Jesus is telling us over and over again here in this passage, do it for God, not for men. The second part of this passage on prayer, Jesus addresses something different. In verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. You know, and in other words, don't have this phrase that you just say over and over and over again, thinking that the more you say it, the more God's likely to hear you. That's what the Gentiles do, but that's not what we're to do. And so Jesus goes on here in verses 8 through 13 to set forth a very basic, concise prayer. And I really think that's the point here of what we call the model prayer. And then, of course, he emphasizes forgiveness in verses 14 and 15. The third illustration found in verses 16 through 18 is fasting. Jesus says, don't fast to be seen by men. Don't fast and then disfigure your face and look terrible because you want others to know that you're fasting, that they might praise you for being so spiritually minded. If you're going to fast, listen, take a bath, put on some deodorant, do your hair up, and look normal so that others don't know what you're doing. Now, if you're at home and, you know, you men, it might be good to mention this to your wives. If for whatever reason you're fasting, you might want to say something to your wife, so that when she asks you if you want any dinner and you say no, she knows why and that she's not offended. And I don't think Jesus is saying that it's absolutely wrong in every case to tell anyone at all. There may be times when you need to tell somebody. For example, your spouse who's preparing a meal for you. But don't go broadcasting. Don't fast because you want the praise of men. Do it because you're trying to serve God and you're doing it for God. And so once again, Jesus presents to us in this passage a very powerful lesson. Do the right things for the right reason. Practice righteousness, not to be seen by men, but do it because you want to be seen by God. And be content with that. So the point is this, in verse 1. Again, I want to read verse 1, because this sums up the entire lesson. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. It's not good enough to give. It's not good enough to pray. It's not good enough to fast. Just to go through the motions. We've got to do these things with the right motive. We must do these things because we're striving to serve God from the heart. And if I could pause for just a moment and emphasize this point, because this really is what Jesus is saying throughout the Sermon on the Mount. I believe this is the theme. Jesus is trying to get us to see that being a Christian, serving God, is more than just going through the motions. It's more than just harnessing your actions. It's more than just staying away from adultery and staying away from murder and staying away from what we would call a sinful activity. What Jesus is saying here is, I want your heart. I want your inner man. And there's a lot of application for us in that, isn't there? Everything we do as Christians and our service to God needs to be motivated by the heart. And our inner man is ultimately what God's after. And we're going to come back to that point here in a few minutes. So again, I ask you the question, why are you here? Why are you here this evening? What's your motivation for being here? Again, what's the driving force in your spiritual life? I've got a series of scenarios and questions for you to consider. Number one, are you here because you don't want to disappoint someone? Maybe a parent. Maybe you're here because you don't want to disappoint your parents. Maybe you're here because you don't want to disappoint a sibling or a friend or a family member of some kind. Well, what does Jesus say about that? Jesus says, I want you to do the right thing for the right reason. Notice in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, we're really going to, you know, look at a verse and then really make the opposite point of what the verse is saying. John 12, verse 42. This is a passage that we all are somewhat familiar with, I'm sure. John 12, verse 42, Jesus says, Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in Him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. In this story, these religious leaders were refusing to confess Christ. They believed in Him, clearly, but they wouldn't confess Him because they were afraid of what others might think. I think the opposite can happen. I think it's possible for you and for me to do the right thing, to go through the motions, because we're afraid of disappointing somebody else who perhaps is a strong Christian. In other words, we come here and we study our Bibles and we pray and we give to others and we stay away from the drinking and the gambling and the dancing and the immorality. Not because we're really wanting to serve God from the heart and we want to please God, but because we want to please our family and we just want them to leave us alone, in other words. We want them to be pleased with us. Now, I'm all for the idea of you wanting to please your parents and perhaps a friend, you know, trying to be an example for others. But ultimately, your motivation needs to be God and doing things for Him. It's possible to feign spirituality to please men. But the Bible teaches us over and over again that we must stand on our own two feet. I know I mentioned Matt Thompson earlier. I remember visiting here many years ago, I think it was. And I hadn't been a Christian that long, maybe a year at that point. I don't exactly remember. And when I was here, it just happened to be that Matt was preaching and he preached on, having your own faith and not relying on the faith of your parents, for example. And I remember thinking to myself during that lesson, well, what's the relevance of this? You know, of course, if you're here and, you're doing the right thing, you're going to be doing it for God, right? And I remember afterwards, I got in the car and I don't know whether Amber and I were married or not, but I said that to Amber. I said, I just don't understand the relevance of that. And she said, well, you may not because you grew up in the world and you just were recently baptized. But, you know, I was raised in the church and I know exactly what he means. And that means a lot to me. And that's very important to me. You know, it's so easy to fall into this trap of being here because we're wanting to please mom and dad or brother or sister or so and so. But you need to be here because you want to serve God. And that's very important for us to understand, because when we stand before Christ on the day of judgment, He's not going to say, well, how good were your parents? Or were your parents Christians? He's going to look at you and judge you according to your works, whether they were good or evil. Are you here tonight because you want people to think that you're religious? The idea of religious piety in front of brethren, but carnality went away from the brethren. In other words, you come here and you act spiritual and you want others to think that you're some strong Christian, but then you go home and you live a life that does not in any way reflect God. The movies you watch, the things you read, the activities you engage in are completely immoral and wrong and opposed to the gospel. But again, you want the brethren here to think that you're somebody great. Notice in Matthew chapter 23, Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. Matthew 23, verse 27. The Lord, as He issues forth the scathing rebuke of the scribes and Pharisees, says in verse 27, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. I hope and pray that that doesn't describe you this evening. I know we all go through times in our lives where perhaps we're here for the wrong reason, or maybe we're here and we really would rather be somewhere else. I know we all have days like that. And that really isn't what I'm talking about. I'm speaking more generally about those who consistently live this way, who consistently come here because they want to appear religious and they want to appear spiritual. They want their parents to know they go to church. They want so-and-so to know that they're here, but they really don't care about God and they don't really care about their soul. Hopefully we're here for the right reason in that regard. Are you here this evening because you have a position of prominence in the church? Perhaps you're a great song leader. Perhaps you're popular among the brethren. Maybe your advice is sought. Maybe you're an older person and people really respect you because you have all this advice and this wisdom and this counsel. Is that why you're here? Again, I think it's good to be here, partly for encouraging the brethren. And if you have things to contribute, that's wonderful and you need to contribute that. And it's good to want to do that. But if you're here only because you want the praise of men, because you're a great song leader or you can really lead prayer or you're a great speaker or what have you, you're here for the wrong reason. Notice in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, verses 18 and 19. This is, again, a very well-known story. Philip the evangelist is preaching in the area of Samaria, and he's preaching to the Samaritans, and of course, as the text indicates, they believed the things Philip taught concerning the kingdom of God. They were baptized, both men and women. It says here that Simon, who was a sorcerer at that time, it says he was baptized. But what happens after Simon was converted? We find that the apostles are sent down from Jerusalem and they begin to lay their hands on the Christians, the newborn babes in Christ here, so that they might have the gift of the Holy Spirit, you know, the ability to perform miracles and so forth. And when Simon sees that they have this ability, when he sees the apostles doing what they're doing, he goes to them and says, "Listen, I'll buy this gift from you." Why did he do that? Well, think about it. Simon, prior to being a Christian, had a position of prominence. He was used to getting all the attention because everybody looked at him and viewed him as being a very mighty man. And now, all of a sudden, he's a Christian and he's just like everyone else. And he wants to be just like the apostles. And so he offers to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. And of course, Peter rebukes him, tells him that he's in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. But again, I think there are cases even today in the church where individuals come to church and their motivation is that they want this prominence, they want the power, they want the praise of men, and they're really not that concerned about serving God, or at least that's secondary in their minds. It's not wrong to have prominence, but don't let that be your motivation. Are you here tonight just to keep the brethren off your back? Are you here tonight just to keep the brethren off your back? Maybe you think, well, you know, if I stop coming, I know they're going to call me. I know they're going to visit me and they're going to try to encourage me and rebuke me and chastise me. And I just don't want to go through that. I'd rather avoid that. It's awkward and it's difficult. So I'm just going to go to church. It's easier just to go to church than it would be to deal with all the calls and the visits. I just go to church and sit in the back pew and close my eyes through the service and go through the motions and warm the pew and, hey, they won't bother me. Obviously, if that's your motivation, clearly you don't really care a lot about your soul. And that certainly is not a good thing. Finally, are you here tonight merely out of habit and ritual? And this is perhaps the thing that we're most guilty of as Christians today. Go to Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. And if you have a Bible marker or, you know, a little ribbon, you might mark this because we're going to come back here towards the end of our study. Psalm 51, I really love this psalm. This is one of my favorite psalms because David is one of my favorite Old Testament characters. And this psalm, to me, shows us the heart of David. And it really shows us, you know, David's appeal to God and his longing for God. And just a very powerful and moving psalm. Again, Psalm 51. Psalm 51, beginning in verse 10. "Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Notice verse 16. Verse 16. "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Did God require the sacrifices and the offerings? Yes, He did. He commanded them. They had to make the sacrifices. God required. So what does David mean here? He's not trying to discredit the importance of making sacrifices unto God. What he's saying here is that God ultimately is after your inner man. He's ultimately after the heart. In other words, what God desires is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. That needs to be the motivation for us as we serve God. Now, we may not offer lambs and goats today, but I think this does apply to us. Whether it's going to church or opening your Bible to read or prayer or doing good unto others or staying away from sin and immorality. Are you just going through the motions? If so, God doesn't accept that. That's not really what God wants. He wants it in a way. He expects our obedience. But it needs to be motivated by humility and a fear of God. In Malachi chapter 1, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 1. Malachi 1, verse 6. The prophet says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name?" God's saying, listen, you guys are wrong. And they're saying, what? What are you talking about? How are we wrong? We're doing what you want us to do. Verse 7, "By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you?" In other words, they still felt justified. "By saying," verse 7, "by saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor?" says the Lord of hosts. They were offering sacrifices. They may not have been the sacrifices that God wanted, but they were going through the motions nonetheless. They were observing the feast days and following much of the law of Moses. But clearly their heart was not right. Their motivation was not right because they weren't offering to God the sacrifices that He required. They had very little concern for the pattern of God. And they really didn't care about God from the inside out. You see, so often I think we as Christians get it backwards. We encourage people, hey, come to church, study your Bible, and you'll eventually start feeling spiritual. And you'll eventually love God. In other words, we're telling them to serve God from the outside in. Get the outside stuff down pat, and then the inner man will eventually kind of straighten itself out. I don't think that's the pattern. I think what God says is, hey, get the inner man straightened out first. Develop a love for God. Desire me. Fear me. And the actions will fall right into place. Because after all, if you love God, you're going to keep His commandments. And if you love God, you're going to do what He says. So we need to, again, do the right things for the right reasons. So are you here merely out of habit or ritual? Are you here just to keep the brethren off your back? Are you here because you have a position of prominence in the church or because you want people to think that you're religious? Are you here just to so you don't disappoint someone that you love? If you're here for any of those reasons, you're here for the wrong reason. And again, as I mentioned earlier, if you do the right thing for the wrong reason, it's the wrong thing to God. No, I'm not saying that if you're here for one of these reasons that you need to quit coming. I'm not telling you that if you're here for one of these reasons that you might as well just walk out these doors and never come back. I'm not saying that I want you to be here. I'm simply trying to stress the importance of being here for the right reasons. Serving God for the right reasons. If you're not truly serving God from the heart, if you don't have that passion for God, even though you're at church every week, here's the question that I want to ask you as we begin to wrap up our lesson. How do you obtain the zeal and the passion? In other words, how do you get the why right? How do you get the motivation, the reason right? I've got a few suggestions. Hopefully this will be practical to you. Number one, and this is the most important thing that I might recommend, get serious. Get serious about salvation. Notice in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus told His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." Notice verse 26. "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Jesus is telling us two things here. Number one, He's telling us that we need to sacrifice our lives for God. As Paul says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we need to be a living sacrifice. You need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ. But here's the second point that He makes in verse 26. It's worth it. It's worth it. Why is it worth it? What will a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? We spend all this time trying to make all this money and have the boat and the nice car and the nice house and the big screen TV and we follow the sports and trust me, I'm a fan of sports, but I think we can be a little obsessed with it sometimes. We can make it a god to us. But I tell you what, when you die, and you're going to, upon me, restore me to the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Is that something that only David could do? Or can we pray that prayer? And can we say that kind of thing to God? God, renew a right spirit within me. God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. I think we can pray that, if we mean it. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I think we need to pray to God. It also helps to have accountability, as we see in many verses in the New Testament. Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Don't go this alone. If you're struggling spiritually with the right motivation, if you're struggling with zeal, don't hesitate to go to your brother or your sister and say, listen, I need your help. I need your prayers. I need you to check up on me. That's why God gave us the church. Not just to burden us with another thing to check off our list. He gave us the church that we might help one another go to heaven. So utilize what God gave you. Get into God's Word daily is another suggestion I would have. If you do that, you're going to redevelop admiration and zeal for God. You're going to come to realize more and more the importance of faithfulness. And you're going to redevelop a longing for heaven. And finally, pray, pray, pray. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing, Paul says there. Seek God's help. Keep open the lines of communication. Hebrews 4, verse 16, come boldly before the throne of grace and receive that help that you need in your time of need and despair. Why are you here? Why are you a Christian? Why do you study? Why do you pray? Why do you stay away from drinking and gambling and lasciviousness? I hope you do what you do because you love God. And the more you live as a Christian, the more you're going to love God. And the easier it's going to be, I'm convinced. Why are you here? If you're not here for the right reason, realize that you need to change. Again, God doesn't just accept pew warmers. He's not after just people coming here and filling the pews and sitting here and opening their mouths when they're supposed to and bowing their heads when they're supposed to. God wants you to love Him and to serve Him from your heart. And if you're not doing it for that reason, you need to change. And it, maybe we can help you in that. Maybe we can pray for you and assist you. And if we can, I hope that you'll let us this evening. If you're not a Christian, realize that you need to make that right before you leave. Jesus died for you. God wants you to be a Christian that you might spend eternity with Him. And if you want to be a Christian, the Bible says that you've got to believe with all your heart, repent of your sins, confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. But we're not talking about just going through the motions and being buried in water. Romans 6, 17 says that we obey from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to us. So if you're not a Christian, please come forward this evening. Let us assist you. Be baptized because you want to serve God and because you want your sins washed away. If there's anything we can do to assist you, let it be known while together we stand and sing.